And we have felt recently more than ever how much we are loved, and so we thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, going to be reading verses 13 through 25. The subject this morning is Father Knows Best. And in this passage, Peter refers to our Heavenly Father a number of times, beginning up in the earlier verses. And so we're going to read this and just see what God has to say from this passage this morning. Would you stand with me as we read His Word together? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your mind fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality, without respect of persons, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay, your sojourning here, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower fades away, or falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We believe that it is divinely inspired, that it's given to us to teach us, to bring us to conversion and salvation, and to bring us to obedience in service to you. So I pray that you'd bless this time, that your word might be conveyed by your Spirit to each of our hearts to be obedient servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday afternoon, in the afternoon service, we had a special time when some of the fathers of those who were baptized last Sunday morning gave a blessing and a word of encouragement and challenge, and then prayed for those, their children, who had been baptized. What a blessing that was to see fathers and families together here as these blessings were conveyed. I believe that that's God's plan for us and for our church and for all of His people everywhere. That families are the core of God's work and God's kingdom. And the father must lead in that. Father knows best. If you remember back from 1954 to 1963, one of the most popular programs on television was Father Knows Best. Robert Young was the star of that program. He was the father in that program. He was portrayed as a good father who guided his children through the many problems in their lives. There were other programs during that same era, such as Leave It to Beaver, that had a similar impact with a father who gave counsel and guidance to his children. However, unfortunately, the role of the father today in most of the television programs has evolved so that, in contrast to Father Knows Best, all of the modern situation comedies portray the father as imperfect, irresponsible, negligent, and dominated by his wife, who takes charge in every situation and guides the children through the problems they face. But Father Knows Best. Today we're not talking about earthly fathers. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. And this morning, the Apostle Peter, in this chapter, as he tells us that the Heavenly Father is giving these instructions to us, our Heavenly Father does know best. And so may each of us today, as we study this passage together, listen and heed. Point number one, and there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to sort of guide along or maybe make some notes. Father knows best about your past. In verse 14 of this scripture, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And so Peter says our Heavenly Father knows about our past. Thank God for His grace that we were able to overcome our past. He says that to these people that Peter was writing to, our Heavenly Father knows about your lust. And he says, not fashioning or not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. The word conform here, or the word fashion, means to conform oneself, in other words, your mind and your character, to another's pattern. And so many in the world today are patterning their life, their pattern, their thoughts, their conduct, and their character after the ways and the things of the world. And Peter says to these people, that was your former life, and that is behind you. Your Heavenly Father has got something better for you. The former lusts refer to the evil desires and behavior in which one once engaged and in which the world continues to engage. And so that is our past. But Peter says here, don't act like you once did. Or don't act like those who are in the world. Do not adopt their sinful habits, their mannerisms, their dress, their speech, which you did before you became Christians. And this is a word to all of us today. Because it's, Paul said, be not conformed to this world. And so this applies to every area and facet of our life, our thought, and our conduct. We must not be conformed to the ways of this world, as some of us did in the past. And I know that we thank God for these children who are baptized, and they have not been involved in all those things of the world. And yet, God changes them so that they can grow up to have their lives and their minds and their thoughts molded according to the will of God. Not only are they in their past to forget about the life of lust, but the life of ignorance. Verse 14 again says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Now, Peter here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not speaking of worldly knowledge. There are many PhDs in this world who have all kinds of earthly, worldly knowledge, and yet they do not have the most important knowledge. They are ignorant of God's truth. And so, knowing God is the most important knowledge that we can have. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so There was a time before we came to the knowledge of faith in Christ and were saved by His grace that we were ignorant of this knowledge. And Peter says, Paul says, that's in the past for us. The world is full of willful ignorance. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter 3 and 5. Well, I got the first John. That won't work. 2 Peter 3, 5. For this they willfully forget. And he's talking about the people in the world, the scoffers that are scoffing about the truth and about God's people and about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So what Peter is saying is that these people, even though they have been exposed to the truth, they've heard the truth, they willfully deny the truth, they willfully ignore the truth and the word of God. And this is dangerous. So the most important thing in our lives, the most important knowledge we can have is the knowledge of God. We've studied recently in the book of Philippians and chapter 3. We studied about the Apostle Paul, and Paul talked about there in that chapter all of the great attainments. He had a Ph.D. from the School of Theology of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He had his head full of all kinds of knowledge. And yet he said, I have turned my back. I've laid aside all of that. I count it as garbage, as refuse, that I may gain Christ. And then he goes on to say, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. And so Paul says the most important knowledge that any of us can have today is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father knows best. When we leave behind that former life, because not only was it a life of lust and of willful ignorance, but it was a life of hopelessness. What is the hope of the Christian? The hope of the Christian is a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy has begotten us again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is the living hope that you and I have. We know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. This is not only a hope that is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He not only died, was buried, and was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, but He came forth by the power and the glory of God. And therefore it gives to you and to me, who have been born again by the grace of God and who have been raised to newness of life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our living hope today. But it's a hope also grounded in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. He says in verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the time when Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds of glory. He's going to be revealed once and for all to the world and to all creation that He is God, our very God, that He is the Son of God who was sent into this world to be our Savior, to be our Lord, and to be our King. That is Jesus Christ. And so we Christians have that hope. And yes, it's a hope in God. Look at verse 21. Peter says, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our hope is not in something tangible in this world, but our hope is in the reality of a God who spoke this world into creation, who made it possible for us, who are sinners by nature, who are born in sin, who are lived in sin, who deserve the very judgment of God upon us. And yet, this God gives us hope. Because in His grace and mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He makes it possible for us to be saved. So, as Christians, we do not have to live that life of hopelessness. To hope in anything else but God, to hope in anything else but Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is utter hopelessness. And yes, this world is filled with teachers and gurus and all kinds of people who are teaching that they have the way, that you need to listen to them. We all know the sad story. I forget what state it was in, out in the West, and they had this sweat lodge, and three people have already died, and a number in the hospital because they were listening to some guru who said that if you'll do this, you'll become enlightened, you'll have a better life, you'll have hope. And yet, they ended up in hopelessness. Some of you perhaps have seen on KERA, Channel 13, Dr. Wayne Dyer, and he gives this speech on the power of intention. And as he gives this speech, he has a globe over here. And he calls this globe the source. He would never call it God. He would never say that you need to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But he said you need to get connected to the source. And basically, all it is getting yourself connected to your inner self and becoming in reality what you're supposed to be, to living up to your potential as a person, but leaving God out of it. And folks, with all of these gurus that teach all of these self-help programs and plans, it leads to a life of utter helplessness. No hope. Point number two. Father knows best that you need a Redeemer. You know, I'm thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who from eternity looked down into the future of time, knowing that He was going to create the world and knowing that we were going to die and that Adam was going to sin against God and that we were going to be utterly lost. And so this Heavenly Father knew that we needed a Redeemer. Jesus is that great Emancipator. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, here the Apostle Peter is telling us that Jesus, the Son of the Father, co-equal with the Father from eternity, that He is the great Emancipator. He is the one that liberated us. In our American history, we honor and recognize Abraham Lincoln as the great Emancipator because it was through his resolve that the slaves were freed. But Ronald Reagan, another president that many of us honor and respect, he was known as the great communicator. But he also became known as the great Emancipator because he was instrumental in bringing down the Iron Curtain and freeing multitudes from the tyranny of communism. But the true, truly great Emancipator is Jesus Christ because He frees all of us from the slavery of sin. Peter was thinking about the Passover in Egypt. I believe when the Israelites had been in bondage in Israel, in Egypt, they were slaves. They were crying out to God, and God heard them. God sent them Moses, the earthly Emancipator, to lead them out. But under the instruction of God, they were instructed on the night of their deliverance to kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses, and that when God's angel passed through the land, he would see the blood and pass over them. And so it is for us today. Jesus Christ is still that great emancipator. Because of that blood on the lintels and the doorposts, Moses was able to lead his people out, lead them to the Red Sea, and through the power of God, the waters were parted, and they were able to walk out over on dry ground. And you and I today, because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, the blood that was sprinkled there for you and me became the eternal atonement for our sins. And when God sees that blood that's sprinkled on our hearts, He forgives our sins. And when His judgment is passed upon us, He passes over us because of Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. It cost the life and death and blood of Jesus Christ to liberate men from their bondage in sin and death, to give them life that brought them back to God. Not only this, but we see that Jesus is the eternal purpose of God. Look at verse 20. He says in verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This verse gives us an insight into the mind of God. It tells us that Jesus Christ, from eternity, before the worlds were ever created, that Jesus was foreordained to be our Redeemer and our Savior. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So, in the mind of God, Jesus Christ had already undergone the agony of His death and the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be saved. Perhaps we've never thought of it before. But God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was a Redeemer before He was a Creator. Before He ever created the worlds. And make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the words and the worlds came into existence. The Bible confirms this. But before He was ever Creator, He was a Redeemer. In the mind of God, it was already completed action that Jesus Christ was our Redeemer. God didn't create the world, and when things went wrong, He came up with another plan to save humanity. God knew and God planned from eternity to redeem us. Your salvation, my salvation, is part of God's eternal plan. Thank God that we have such a God, that we can have total, full confidence and faith in Him, that your salvation is part of God's plan and purpose, that it was known to God from eternity. And we rejoice in that. Jesus Christ is the risen, glorious, victorious Lord and Savior. Verse 21. Who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God the Father gave Him faith and glory. He honored Him. He glorified Him. Just as when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and He was transformed before their eyes, and there He was shining in that Shekinah glory that was His before the foundation of the world. And one day, You and I, if we beheld him today with these physical sinful eyes that we have, the Bible says if we saw God today, it would kill us. But one day, we are going to be transformed and have a glorified body, a glorious body, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to stand in his presence. And we are going to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. Many people often emphasize the death and suffering of Christ. And that's great. That's important. But too often we omit his glory. We need to understand that Jesus Christ came into this world as the very Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, that he died as our substitute on our behalf on the cross. He was buried and he rose again by the power of God, and God gave him glory. There is coming a day when all people in this world are going to bow their heads and knees before him and recognize that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Point number three, last. Well, I don't think we've got time for it, Robert. Father knows best about how you should live. First of all, a life of obedience and holiness. Look at verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Be holy because God is holy. The word holy means to be set apart, to be sanctified, and it means something that is dedicated to God. But God in his very nature is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. And therefore, because of that, we say that he is holy. He is totally set apart from all of his creation. He is creator. Everything else is his creation. And God, because of his very nature, is holy. But Peter says to us here, our Heavenly Father says to us, really, be holy as I am holy. That means that you and I are to conform our life to the very nature of God. Because the Bible says, as these young people were baptized last week, that the love of God, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God, or poured out the love of God into our hearts. And so you and I have that very love of God in the very nature of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll say amen to that. Because it is at that point that we are baptized spiritually into Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus Christ, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our hearts. And that's what is referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means when it says we arise to walk in newness of life, so that we can live like God. We can be like him. A life of reverence. I'm going to have to put this on fast forward here. A life of reverence, verses 17 through 21. Just verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And so first of all, he says our life as Christians is to be a life of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the book of Proverbs tells us. And what is this fear? This fear is a holy reverence of God. It is that we recognize God for who He is, that He is perfect, that He's our Creator, that He is our Lord, that we owe everything to Him. And so you and I, now it says here that He deals with all men without partiality. God looks into our hearts, and He is no respecter of persons. But His judgment will be personal. For you see, every one of us are going to stand before God and give account to the Lord for the things that we have done. That's what Paul said in Romans 14:12. So you and I must recognize that God's judgment is one that is personal. Judgeth according to every man's work. And so no one is going to receive special favors because of your connection, because of who your mother or daddy is, because of your nationality, because of your religion. But all of us are going to stand before God, and one scripture calls it naked before Him. In other words, we're going to be exposed. And God is going to see into our hearts and our lives and our minds, and He'll know the whole record of our life, of every thought we've ever thought. We will all be judged. That's an awesome thought. If it were not for the fact that, I go back to the fact that it is by His grace. Thank God for the love of God. Thank God that we have that to fall back on as God's children today. How sinful and how unworthy we are as we look into our hearts and lives and examine who we are and what we are, and thank God for His grace. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. A life of reverence and a life of brotherly love. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, this scripture says that we, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are reborn people. We've been born again by the power of the Word of God. That's what verse 23 says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And if you've ever needed a reason to believe in the word of God, in reading the Word of God, in studying the Word of God, in meditating on the Word of God, that should clinch it. We need the Word of God. And so, Peter says, we've been born again by the power of God. We're reborn people. We have the nature of God in our hearts. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, or the power, to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you see, something miraculous happened the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We were born again. We became the children of God. And the very nature of God was implanted in our hearts. Just like a tree that you plant and you see it sprout and you see it grow and you plant it, and you fertilize it, and you're proud of that tree. Well, the same way you and I, who have been born again and saved by the grace of God, that life of God in our hearts, as we grow, as we cultivate it through study and through meditation and through obedience to the Word, we see in the lives of others that life of God growing and multiplying in each of us. And God's love has been poured into our hearts. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 speaks about the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we have that love of God in our hearts. And Peter here, our Father, our Heavenly Father is saying, we need to love one another. That's one of the great needs of the church today. Verse 22 again, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So when we've come before God, we've been cleansed of our sins and we've committed our lives totally to Him. Being filled with that love of God, we love one another with a pure heart. Now folks, that's not easy. That all of us could tell tales of how we have failed in loving others. But this is the greatest need. It was on that last night, Jesus, before He was crucified, Jesus with His disciples, He said, I have given you a new commandment that you love one another. Why was this necessary? Because those same disciples on the way to the upper room that night had been bickering and quarreling and disputing about who was the greatest among them. And so it is that in the body of Christ, in our local fellowships, it's so often that as we try to serve the Lord here in this local body, we see all the bumps and the flaws instead of seeing the grace of God and the love of God that's been poured out in each of our hearts and how God has overlooked all our faults. And He just loves us. And He continues to pour His love and His grace out into our lives so that we can in turn love one another. And I hope that God will give us that special grace as a body of believers to just keep on loving one another. Love one another fervently. Love one another with all of our hearts. Love one another even when we just can't hardly stand it. Still love one another. Because God loves us. Well, the last point, and I think I've already made this point adequately, a life grounded in the Word, verses 23 through 25. We're born again through the Word. The Word stands forever, Jesus said in Matthew. And we read the eternal Word. We hide the eternal Word in our hearts. And then we're able to stand into eternal deeds through the power of the Word in us. That's what our Heavenly Father would have us to do. And our Heavenly Father knows best. Even as in that early program, Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows best. He knows best what's good for you, what's right for your life. Where He wants you to serve. How He wants you to serve. What He wants you to do. Where He wants you to go. All of these things God knows. Our Father knows. And so as Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I would ask you at this time to stand together with us and prayerfully consider God's will for your life. Father knows best. And if you would surrender to the will of the Father in any need that God's Holy Spirit has revealed to you this morning, we would invite you to come and respond to this invitation. What's the number?